Okay, good morning. Gosh, look at this today. Man, so good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. You guys ready to hear a word? So I went to the gym this week, and the next question is why? I have no idea. So what I did is, being that I haven't been to the gym in like forever, I thought I would work out and do everything as hard as I could to make up for the time that I hadn't been in the gym. So I did squats, deadlifts, and presses and all this stuff, and it was just the stupidest thing. I woke up the next morning, I told the Lord, I woke up in the morning, I said, Lord, I can never work out again. I can never do this to my body again. And then I went yesterday. So anyways, man, I'm just going to sit on the chair and we're going to have an old-fashioned Bible study. Amen. Hey, let's open up in a word in prayer. And if you've got your Bibles, let's jam on over to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. That comes before 2 Corinthians. So if you got to 2 Corinthians, you're in the right direction. Just make a left. And as Missy told us on Wednesday night, it's after Romans. And if you don't know where Romans and 2 Corinthians is, then I don't know, just act like you do. Yeah, just open your Bible like you're a pro, and just don't let your neighbor see. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Lord, we come before you today, and we just thank you that we can get together as brothers and sisters, Lord, in your name, in your presence. God, we're praying that you open up our eyes and let us see what your word is speaking to us today. I believe that we've come in here today with specific issues, but you're a specific God. And so, Lord, we're looking for a specific word. We love you, and may you receive praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is where we're going to be at this morning. Vicky and my Samantha just turned 22. She still lives at home. And they remind me that I'm, not that I'm getting old, but they're like, you're old, because I'm 47. And the way that they determine if I'm old or not is because I have resorted that every day, a couple things. I do the same thing every day, and they're like, Dad, old people do that. And then they said, because I bought black tube socks, and I wear them every day, black tube socks, and then I went and bought old man slippers. And so I'm wearing black socks with old man slippers every single day. And then I come home and I watch the news. And they're like, Dad, am I alone in this? Is there any 30-somethings that are doing this or under? I'm old. Okay. And so every day it's like, it's kind of like the same thing. And when I'm watching the news, by the way, don't ever watch the news. There's something in my sinful nature that's really attracted to it. And I think what it is as we're looking now, we're seeing these Democratic candidates that are starting to debate each other. And have you seen it? And what, I don't know, and I'm not going to tell you what party I'm affiliated with, but it's just, it kind of cracks me up now to watch the Democrats go at it and eat each other. Because for so long, they've been like talking and united and all of these things about Trump and everybody else. And now that they're running against each other, it's like they're tearing each other up. Have you seen it? And there's just something about that. And forgive me, I'm a sinner, but I'm into drama and I like watching it. And so, but what they'll do is these candidates, if there was something that someone had done when they were like 5 years old, guess what? It's going to come out. If they drew a picture in kindergarten that even remotely looked like something racist, that's it. You're a racist and you need to go. Or if they kissed a girl at 7 years old, you know, at the school park, then they're guilty of, I don't know, like molesting them or something. And now they got this big old case and they can't run for office. And it's just all this stuff is coming out about their life. And you can see it all over the world. Now, I'll tell you, I would never want to run for president if it was me, just telling you. Because they're going to find something. They're going to find something on you thought was long gone. And when we get into chapter 5, although this is long gone with the Corinthians, we're finding something out about them that's pretty nasty. And it's so bad that everybody knows about what's happening to this church in Corinth. In fact, it's gone viral all over the place. It's on everybody's feed, it's on Facebook, it's on the news, and it's this issue where this guy is sleeping with his mom. Now, it may be his mom, it may be his stepmom, but either way, it equals a whole lot of nasty, amen? Oh, two of you said amen, okay. And it's going all over the place. So all of the town knows about this. All of the people in the neighboring towns know about it. All the other churches around the area knows about it. But what's happening inside the church is that the church is okay with it going on. This is the weird thing about what we're about ready to read. And by the way, some of this stuff, if you're not a Christian, like let's say someone drags you here every Sunday, this is going to be something that you're just going to want to pass and just be like, it'll be interesting to you, but you're probably not going to be interested in a lot of this because it's going to get weird. And I'm just telling you straight up. So Paul is going to address this issue, and I don't know if you've ever had to have an awkward conversation with somebody where you had to address a problem, but before you addressed it, you were like covering you're just like, man, I don't know how to talk to him about this. Like you found out something, and you got to address it. Has any of you ever had to have that situation where you're just like, this is embarrassing, and I don't know how to do this, but I got to do this. This is where Paul's at when he goes into verse 1. And he starts out, and he says to them, it's actually been reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Yikes. That doesn't sound like this is going to start out good. In fact, the Corinthians were so messed up that when a pervert called somebody a pervert, they called him a Corinthian. Now, you know that when a pervert is calling you a Corinthian and you're a Corinthian, that just kind of tells the state of the Corinthians. And so Paul's like, there's sexual morality going along around you guys that's not even mentioned among the Gentiles. And so what's their report card? They've had the best teachers. Paul was there for 18 months teaching and preaching the word of God. They had Apollos, they had Paul, they had Peter. Timothy was down there. They had the best and the brightest, and yet the church was so messed up that they've got this sin with this guy and his father's wife having sex in the church. And you would have thought that the church would have got better, but the church actually got worse. And so Paul's addressing it. And before we go any farther, you guys need to understand something, that when it comes to sex, this is something that will mess you up like nothing else will mess you up. In fact, when you look at the Bible and you look at all the sins that it talks about and addresses, there's only one in the whole entire book that tells you you better pick up and run, and that's with the issue of sex. Because sex is one of those things that when it happens or how it happens affects the rest of your life. There's people who have had situations that happened when they were young and they'll never forget it. There's situations that have happened in marriages. There's prisons filled with people, and there's situations in our community where sex is an issue that can really mess you up if you're not grounded in the Word. We can deceive ourselves about sex. We can talk ourselves into stuff about sex. We can rationalize things about sex. Sex is, it'll mess you up. And this church has got this immorality going on that Paul says that the Romans didn't even get into. The Gentiles, did you see it? It said that it's commonly known, meaning everybody knew about it, and that this is a sin that not even the Gentiles would perform. Now, something you got to understand about these Gentiles is that they were into everything. These guys were into incest, brother and sister, sister and brother. They were into fornication. They were into adultery. They were into all of that stuff. But this was such a situation that even they, when it came to sleeping with your mom or your father's wife, they were like, this is so stinking nasty. I can't even believe I'm having this awkward conversation with you guys to talk to you about this situation that you're having with your mother. So this is what was going on. Instead of the church leading the way in spirituality, it was leading the way in immorality. They were leading the way. They were like upping the sin. Isn't this crazy that you would think that the church would be the one that would lead the way to purity, but it was leading the way to immorality? And by the way, when everybody was seeing this, it was just ruining their credibility with the other churches and people in the community. Their witness for Christ. You know, people don't want you to succeed in your Christianity. They want you to fail in it. Did you know that? The world's not looking for success in your Christianity. It's looking for your failure. Oh, I knew that marriage wasn't going to last, them going to church. Oh, see, they went back into depression. They weren't going to stay off dope all that long. I knew it. They going to church Sunday and Wednesday. And whenever, think about it, whenever a pastor has an issue on TV, don't they throw it out there? Don't they throw it out there? The pastor's sleeping around with some dude and he's doing crack in a hotel room and their church is ripping off money and the church is doing that. And they post it all over the place and it ruins the church's credibility because sometimes the church leads in immorality instead of purity. But very rarely do they see the times where someone was going to put a bullet in their mouth. And it was because of Jesus they didn't. Very rarely they look at the marriage that survived that break in trust and they were able to pull it together and make it work again. Very rarely do they see that or they promote that. Very rarely do they see the guy who was so angry. He was the guy that would go around punching in walls in his house because he was so mad. But then Jesus got a hold of him and changed his life, and very rarely do they show that. Amen. Very rarely. Why? Because the church is, the world's not looking for your Christianity to succeed, but for it to fail. And so Paul, they're giving the neighbors something to talk about in the community. And what mattered wasn't what they were saying about Jesus. What mattered was how they were living for Jesus. You know, when I look at our church, I think about that. We want to be people that don't just say, hey, come to our church, check us out. We don't want to just be the church that talks about Jesus. We want to be the church that lives like Jesus. We want to be the church that prays like Jesus, that loves like Jesus, that acts like Jesus, in and out of secret. Can you imagine? Do you know people like that that are Christians and they're just freaking out on their kids on Sunday morning? Get ready, hurry up, get busy. Or you got people that you work with and they're just cussing everybody out at work and freaking out. Or guys freaking out on their wives because they're stressed out about the bills at the house and they're just, but I love the Lord, and they're freaking out. Check this out, it doesn't matter what you say, it matters how we live. And that's what's going on here. They've been talking about Jesus, but they're definitely not living like him. Because what makes people want the change of Jesus in their life is seeing the change of Jesus in ours. Nobody's going to want a Jesus that we say we have when we're sexually immoral and we're going around and we're acting like fools. And the church hadn't been changing. In fact, the church got worse. And so Paul, he says in verse 2, here's the weird thing about it. Check out verse 2. And he says, and you're puffed up about it. And you haven't rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. So instead of getting this guy alone in the church with the other fellas and saying, hey, listen, we love you. We want to talk to you about this issue. Man, if it wasn't for the grace of God in our life, that we could probably fall into the same sin as well with other areas with sexual immorality. And listen, humbly, meekly, coming to him and saying, look, we got to talk to you about this issue. Instead of doing that, what they do is they're all puffed up and they're bragging about it like they're full of grace. And that God is so good, it doesn't matter what you do. You can do what you want. God's going to forgive it because God's good like that. And that's how they were dealing with it. But Paul's response to him is, you're dealing with God's standard of sexuality all wrong. Now, who sets the standard for sexuality? God. And right there, there's some people that are like, well, Jason, it's not my place to tell people what they should and shouldn't do in their bedroom. No, you're right, it's not mine either. But it is God's. And by the way, we all want God to define sexuality and the borders of sex. Whether you want to admit that or not, you live by it. If there was some 400, I mean, think about it. Who defines what's okay and what's not okay if God doesn't define it? And you want God to define it, because if you're alone with some 400-pound cross-dresser and they got an idea of what's right and wrong with sex and it goes against what you think, you're going to want commonality, and that better be what God thinks. Amen? So God's got to set the standard. Now, why did God decide to set the standard? Because he thought it was smart not to let perverts do it. That's why. He thought it would be best that he came up with the standard of what's right and wrong. And so he tells them, you guys aren't handling any of this properly. Instead, they were bragging about it. Paul says you should have mourned about this. You should have mourned. You should have been so upset like someone you loved was dead. That's what he meant by the word mourning. Like, man, I can't believe this is going on. I love you so much that this is happening. I feel like you're dying, like this is cutting you off. Paul says that was the right attitude. You should have come alongside of this guy before they got to this point. So there's a procedure when it comes to dealing with people in the church. And that's why I said, if you're not saved, if you're not a Christian, just write this stuff off and don't even give it another thought. But I'm going to talk to you who's in the church. When there's a problem, the first thing that you're to do with somebody that you got an issue with is not to go and tell everybody that you got an issue with them. It's to go tell that one person, listen, we got an issue, we got to work this out. And then if they don't listen to you and there's still an issue, then you grab someone else and you say, hey, can you come with me? We got to go pray with this guy. We got to talk with him. He's just totally shutting this down, won't deal with it. Then you get together with them. And then you know what happens after that? If they still won't listen, you got to treat them like they're an outsider. You got to treat them like they're making a decision. They want to live by it. You let them live by it. But you let them live by it by themselves, and you don't let them drag you into the middle of it. And so these steps should have been taken, and they weren't being taken. And so the right response would have been for them to come alongside and say, hey, you can beat this. I know this is happening. And he would have been like, listen, I'm struggling with this, and this is hard for me, and it's embarrassing, and it's a little awkward. But hey, can you guys pray with me? Can you talk with me? Can you lead me through this? None of it. None of that was going on. And so the wrong response was, this guy sleeping around with his mom, and not only is he okay with it, but the church is proud about it as well. And God wants us to know that living in open rebellion is not Christianity. It's insanity. I'm talking about, now look, we're going to get into some things here in just a second, but I want to define something for you. This is not talking about a person who's struggling with either a sex issue, an addiction issue, or any other kind of issue where they're like, man, I do it, but I hate it. Do you know anybody like that? I'm looking right at them. I do it, but I hate it. This is hard, and it bothers me, and I'm fighting it, and I'm bringing it to the Lord in prayer, but you know what? I'm caught up into it, and I'm doing it. I'm not talking about that person. Neither is Paul. Paul's talking about the person who's openly doing it, okay with it, doesn't fight it, and if you try to talk to him about it, you better get out their face, because they're not going to hear about it. Open rebellion. And they say they love the Lord and they're a Christian. That's who Paul's talking about, because it's going to get rough here. Paul says he wants them to deal with this guy by removing him from the church, because they don't want this guy to have a false connection with him and their sin. Because sometimes people can think they've got a connection with God while they're doing everything they want in their life, and the Lord's like, it doesn't work like that way. Your sin is going to cut you off from fellowship with God. That open rebellion. I'm not talking about the sin that drives you to the cross. I'm talking about the sin that drives you from it. It's going to separate that connection with God, because sometimes people can have a false sense of connection. And the end goal is that we want to know about this is restoration for this guy. Healing. Verse 3, he says, "For indeed as I'm absent in the body, but present in the spirit, I've already judged as though I were present him who has done such a thing." So Paul's like, listen, I don't need to catch Uber. I don't need to get a flight over there. We don't need to even talk about this. I'm there, and I want to tell you guys something. I'm judging this thing as if I was there with you in the present. My spirit is there, and I'm telling you to judge this guy, because it's obviously happening and it's going all around town. Now, when I read that, I thought, wait a second, Paul. What happened to that grace thing you were talking about in Ephesians? We're saved by grace through faith. What about that whole don't judge lest you be judged thing, Jesus? You know, sometimes people don't know any other verse in the Bible, but the one that they know is don't judge lest ye shall be judged. I'll talk in King James and everything. What about that verse? Well, first, you got to understand something. When Jesus was talking about judgment, he was talking about sending somebody to hell. By the way, you don't have that power, thank God. Neither do I. But maybe you've heard someone say, man, you're going to hell. You go to hell. I don't think any of you said that to anybody. But there's that, go to hell. And what Jesus was saying is that telling somebody that is what he was talking about in judging and condemnation. That you don't have that right to condemn them to any place. But that's left alone to God. But what Paul's talking about here is not that. He's saying, listen, when there's an issue and it's evident, you deal with it. You don't hide it. You don't brag about it. You don't justify it. You don't excuse it. You deal with it. And that's where this judgment comes in. He says, I've already dealt with this. You need to judge it. Because as Christians, we're not called to a lower standard, but a higher one. You know, Jesus always upped everything, didn't he? You remember when he stepped on the scene and there was a bunch of guys who were proud because they hadn't slept around on their wives? And Jesus said, you know, it's been said, you shall not commit adultery. And they're like, yeah, preach it. Preach it, Jesus. I never cheated on her. And he says, but I tell you, if you ever look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery with her in your heart already. And right there, they were just like, I didn't think it was going to go like that, Lord. I was like, let's get back to the no adultery part. And he goes, I just did. You've been screwing around with her in your heart. And you're an adulterer. And then there was these people that were all proud. And they're like, well, at least I didn't kill anybody. And he's like, you've heard it said, you shall not murder. And they're like, yeah, preach it, Jesus. But I say, if anybody's angry with their brother, they've committed murder in their heart already. Whoops. Again, that little twist. See, Jesus didn't come to lower the standard. Write this down. He didn't come to lower the standard. He came to up it. And so this idea of you living by free grace and God is good and we can ride it till the wheels fall off, there's a little twist to that. He's called us to higher ground, and so Paul's not, he's not condemning the man. He's seeking to restore him. Check out verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you gather together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan. Dang. For the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of Jesus. So listen, by not disciplining this guy, they're enabling him. They're keeping him from the very thing that would keep change from happening in his life by not dealing with the situation. Do you see it? Can I tell you something? That sometimes the reason why people around you aren't changing is because you're enabling them to stay the same. The reason why they're able to do what they want is because we sit back and we let them and we don't deal with any of it. The reason why, check this out, sometimes with your marriage, Vicky, sometimes, you know, it's like you don't want to deal with certain things in your marriage because you know as soon as you deal with it, there's going to be a fight. Don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. I've been married for over 26 years. And you know there's just some things that if you bring up, it's going to be gloves on time, right? And so instead of bringing it up, you know what you do? You just keep your mouth shut. And the reason why you keep your mouth shut is because you think that there's peace when you do, but there's false peace, not real peace. Because that underlining issue hasn't gone anywhere. The only thing that's happened is you haven't dealt with it. And Vicky, one of the things about my wife is if I was sinning and I was going around the house, she's not the one. I'll tell you, my wife right now, she's not the one to keep her mouth shut. There was no such thing as false peace in my marriage. I guarantee you that. And it was because of Vicky constantly addressing the issue. And yeah, it meant there was some fights and some arguments, but there was because of that, hey, I'm not going to enable you by acting like everything's okay when it's not okay, because we're going to fix this, okay? And you know what? God had put her in my life, and he's worked a lot of things out with her. God's put someone in your life to do the same thing as well. But you know, that's a message also for someone raising a kid. Doing whatever they want to do, however they want to do it, and they've got you held captive. They're calling the shots. And you're going along with it. And you know what's happening? You think there's some peace temporarily, but it's a false peace, and that's no peace at all. And so what Paul says to them, he's like, listen, you need to deal with this thing. And if you want to help them, don't enable them. Some of you pick people out to hang out with because you feel like you're a rescuer and they need you. And so you give and you're there. I'll tell you what, listen to me. You're not helping people when you enable them. And Paul said, listen, you guys should have dealt with this and kicked this guy out, because doing nothing's not going to fix the problem. And here's why. Because nobody wins when you enable sin. Everybody gets affected. Don't you know that? Everybody's going to have to deal with enablement. In fact, when Paul says turn him out over to Satan that his flesh may be destroyed, that freaked me out. I told Guy, he came over our house this week, I told Guy, I said, man, I've been studying this, and it's got me shook. And here's why. Because when Paul says, put him out that the devil may destroy his body, do you know what that implies? That someone has judgment over your flesh, and it's not Jesus. Does that not bother anybody? So I started thinking, there's a movie out called The Mummy. Do you guys remember The Mummy? My favorite movie. I love that movie. Erica can actually quote it in Egyptian. We watched it so much. But there's a scene in there where Jonathan, they go into the house of, he's at his sister's house, and they're going to kill him. And they're like, give us the code for the safe. Tell us the code for the safe. And he goes, it's 45, 38, 45. And then they go, okay, kill him. And he goes, what, wait, kill me? He's like, I just gave you what you wanted. And they look at him and they go, so? And he goes, so I gave you what you wanted so you wouldn't kill me. And they go, when did we make that arrangement? Do you know that when we play around with sin, that some people think, hey, listen, you know, if I get caught up in sin or if I mess around with sin, that's kind of just it. You know, there might be some consequences. But I'm going to tell you something. Satan will not spare you because you sin. He'll discipline you. Does that not freak you out that he will get you to do what he wants him to do? You do it, and then he thrashes you after you do it. That doesn't bother anybody. He's not on your team because you play ball. Paul says, hey, by implication, turn this guy out because the devil is going to get a hold of his flesh, and all that mess he created in his life ain't nothing for what the devil's going to do after he gets a hold of him afterwards. That blew my mind. Satan isn't in despair of nobody because they sin. And so Paul says, put him out. Put him out of the church. And Paul, we want to remember this because it's for restoration, not destruction. Paul loves this guy. There's people we love that are so wrapped up into a mess, and you know what? We don't want to see them crumble and come to nothing. When we space ourselves, sometimes there's got to be a separation to show that things are serious. I don't know if you've ever been separated from your spouse or you've been separated from somebody you love or whatever, but you know that that time of separation is for one reason, to show that something is serious. There's something wrong here. So when Paul says, get rid of this guy, there's got to be separation because I got to show you something, that's something serious. That's the whole point of it. He wants to restore this guy. You remember the story of the prodigal son who picked up and he's like, forget this. I don't want to be with my father. I don't want to be here no more. Give me my money and I'm on my way. By the way, when he said, give me my money, I'm on my way, he was saying to his dad, I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance right now. And the story tells us that this boy went off on his way, did everything he wants, slept around, had all the hookers, partying, all the friends. You got so many friends when you got money. And he had a ton of them. And then when he ran out of money, he also ran out of friends. And the Bible says that when he had come to himself, he had realized that he needed to make a way back to the Father. And I guess what I'm trying to say is that sometimes people need to live apart from Jesus to realize they can't be apart from Jesus. They need to see that there's fellowship and peace and strength in the Lord. And so sometimes to get to that place, to love that spot with their Lord, they got to be separated from them. And so Paul says in verse 6, he says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may have a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with leaven of malice and wickedness. Interesting word there, malice. Why? Well, because it means revenge. This kid was sleeping with his father's wife because there was a revenge issue. You better be careful with revenge. He says, get away from the malice and the wickedness and put with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. they would have totally understood what Paul was talking about with get rid of the leaven, get rid of the yeast. And you guys probably in your mind, you remember the time where Israel, the Hebrews, were called to leave Egypt. You remember, and God says, I want you to make bread and don't put any yeast, don't put any leaven in it. You remember the Passover meal. And it was a representation. Always in the Bible, the Jews, whenever you see yeast or leaven, it always means the same thing, sin. Because a little bit goes a long way. And what they used to do around Passover is they would sweep their cupboards clean and they would clean their house during that springtime Passover with special feathers. And they would leave a little piece somewhere so their kids could go and try and find it. And then when their kids would find it, they would bless their kids because their kids would find it and throw it away. And then they would get a treat, probably apples and honey or something like that. And what the parents were showing them was, hey, when you find sin, even a little bit, and you deal with it, God's going to deal with you and he's going to bless you for getting rid of it. Because that's what God does. He blesses us when we deal with it. And by the way, too, just this doesn't mean nothing, but that's how we got spring cleaning. Did you know that? From them cleaning out their houses for the Passover. Liberty, you should know that. So they're like, Paul says, get rid of it. Get rid of this leaven out of your lump and be a new lump as you are. They would take that bread and then they would just cut off a little square and save it for it to sour. And then when they would make a new dough, they would bring that little piece back into it to go through all that lump. And that's what Paul's saying. It's something has been added into your group and it's messing you all up. This is why when you look at our church, man, I am so adamant and so on guard about stuff in our church because I would rather us be faithful than successful. We talked about that on Wednesday. Successful is big, big church. I'd rather have us faithful church because that's what honors God. And so Paul's saying, listen, in verse 9, he's about ready to wrap this up. He says, I wrote to you guys, check this out, in my epistle not to keep company with sexual immoral people, yet I certainly didn't mean with the sexual immoral people of this world or with the covetous or the extortioners or the idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of this world. So Paul, this kind of cracks me up because this tells me something, that when they got that first letter from Paul saying, don't be hanging out with all these weirdos, they were like doing the holy huddle and shutting the doors of the church up. And they were like, yeah, the world's bad. Don't be hanging out with them because they're crazy off the rails. And then Paul's like, no. I was talking about you. I was talking about you being crazy off the rails. I was talking about you being nuts. I wasn't talking about this world out here because then you'd have to leave Earth. I'm talking about all the people in your own church that call each other brothers and sisters that are freaky. That's who I'm talking about. Don't have anything to do. He says, don't have any fellowship with them. And so what we want to do, we want to have fellowship. We don't want to have fellowship with the world. But what we want to do, check this out, just hang in there with me for a few more minutes. What we do want to do with the world, though, is listen to what Paul said. Man, Jesus was a friend of sinners. Jesus hung out with all the people that were like, man, you can't talk to that person. You can't be with that person. You can't whatever. And Jesus hung out with them all the time. And he brought the message of the cross and the love of God and that he was the bread of life and that he was the living water. And he was bringing it to all those people. That's good. And that's what we should do. But sometimes as church people, we look at everybody out there. And by the way, there's a witch conference coming up next weekend. And we look at it in our community, yeah, they're going to have, and by the way, this is the funny thing, I digress, they're doing it for mental health. They're in the hospitals promoting this stuff. Because witchcraft always helps people with their issues. Some of the junk that happens just kills me. But you know what? Huh?
Anybody named Samantha?
No, I hope not. But this thing is like this. We look at that and we're like, I get texts from Christians. I'm disgusted. I'm livid. I'm so furious. Why? These people are acting like two-year-olds because they're like two-year-olds. They don't know any better. That's their sinful nature. They're no different than you were before you came to Jesus. You may not have been into witchcraft, but you were into some other kind of craft. And when we look at them, why are you acting like that? It's kind of like chastising a two-year-old. Why are you acting like a two-year-old? Well, because I'm two. Oh. See how Jesus sees stuff? I see that you're messed up. I see that you don't know right from wrong. I see that you got some spiritual issues. And he comes into that, loves in that. That's the mentality we're to have about this stuff over here. That they are people in need of Jesus as you were a people needed by, you needed Jesus. And that's what we want to do. But listen, when it comes into the church, there's a different standard. And so Paul says, check this out. He says in verse 11, we're going to close out with this. He says, but now I've written to you to not keep company with anyone named a brother, a Christian, a believer, who's sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner. Good Lord, Paul, who's in this church? Like the mob is in this place. Not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? But do you not judge those who are on the inside? But those who are on the outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourself the evil person. Do you understand the right concept of judgment now? When someone looks at you and say, don't judge me, or don't judge, did you know you are to judge? And some of you feel uncomfortable. You're just like, you know what? That just feels uncomfortable because I got my own stuff I'm dealing with. Then deal with your own stuff and still judge the stuff that needs to get dealt with. Paul tells him not to even eat with them, and he closes out with this issue of separation. And so, as we look at that and I think about our church, I want us to remember this. The whole thing that this has to do with was not that people were unfaithful. It wasn't that people were caught up in sin. They were. And you know what? God understands that. That's why we do have grace. The issue was not fighting it. The issue was giving into it and being like, you know what? I'm going to do what I want, how I want, when I want. And Paul says, wait a second. You're on dangerous ground. And because I love you, we need to deal with this together. And so the whole bottom line of what Paul is saying is that a church that fights together stays together. And if you have somebody that you're married to and they're a Christian, and you guys got something going on, remember, if you fight together, you're going to stay together. But you're going to have to open up about some things that you got going on in your life and not assume that everybody can read your mind. Newsflash, your husband's not a mind reader. Vicky thinks I am sometimes. But that well is deep. We need to tell people, hey, listen, I got this going on. And would you pray with me? You know, with your children, with your friends, to have those conversations and say, listen, let's fight this thing together. I'm not saying that we're going to get it right. I'm saying we're going to fight like we want it to be right. Would you guys stand with me? We're going to close in prayer this morning. And I want to pray for, I just feel it on my heart. I just want to pray for the one who you've come into church today and you've been carrying something that you know is wrong. You know it's contrary to God. You knew it was when you did it. And now you might be feeling some consequences because of it. God wants to heal that today. And you know what? You can be restored from it too, by the way. If you would simply come into his presence in humility with repentance and say, God, I give you my life. I need you to forgive me of my sin again. And did you know when you do that, you can walk out of this door and everything's gonna be totally, completely resolved. And there's some of you here today that need to make that your resolution right now. And so bow your head with me and let's pray. Father, I pray right now that if there's any sin going on in our life, that this message, perhaps you were just speaking a word to someone, one person in here specifically, God. That, Lord, that even now you're quickening in their heart to turn from this thing, whatever it is, Lord. I don't know, but you know. To turn from it and to turn to you and seek your forgiveness and to seek your grace. God, that we can walk out of here new and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for our sins, all of our sins, past, present, and future. Lord, I thank you that you never give up. Lord, that you'll be with us to the end of this age. And that you stand at our hearts and Enoch. Behold, if we would just hear your voice and open the door, you'll come in and sup with us. And so, Father, come into our lives. Forgive us of our sins. Give us the grace, the strength to walk in your holiness and righteousness, Lord Jesus. And thank you. Thank you for giving us a second chance after a second chance. In Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.